Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we've been looking at issues which relate to the humanity of Christ. In our last two studies, we looked at the false views which had risen up in the church in relationship to the humanity of Christ from the first through the seventh centuries. In our study today, I want to look at the biblical viewpoint. And we could start in John chapter 1, verse 14, which says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So here we see that the Word, or the Logos, became flesh. He took on a human nature. God took on a human nature. This is not a doctrine that can be easily explained as far as all the details about it, nor can it truly be fully understood. It's not an easy doctrine. Even Paul in 1 Timothy 3:16 described this as, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Louis Burkhoff, who wrote a systematic theology, said this about this doctrine: "We are simply told what Jesus is without any attempt to show how he became what he is. It's a mystery which defies explanation." So how to exactly explain how the human and divine nature interact with each other is a difficult task. But I want to bring out three points today which must be held to, and then look at that biblical passage in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, which has been translated in some versions as Christ emptied himself. But in looking at the true humanity and true deity of Christ, these three points need to be affirmed. First of all, there are two natures, yet one person. As Louis Burkhoff wrote, not a fusion of natures where you have a sort of divine human nature. I think that's where some people make a great mistake. They somehow look at Jesus and say, well, he's really not human like us. He's more of a deified human nature. No, he had a human nature exactly like us, yet without sin. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." God was manifest in the flesh. Now, some of the translations use the word "he was manifested in the flesh," but basically you have the same teaching. God took on flesh. So what you have is two natures, a human nature, a divine nature, yet one person. The second point in understanding this doctrine is that there was no essential change in the divine nature. God did not change, he did not become less when he took on flesh. There's two passages of Scripture that we need to use in order to prove that God does not change. The first one is out of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. God himself declares, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Then also in James chapter 1 and verse 17, which reads, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." There is no change with God. So you need to realize that God did not change in any way. There's no essential change in the divine nature. Once again, quoting Louis Burkhoff, in relationship to the divine nature in Christ, he writes these words, "This also means that it remained impassible, that is, incapable of suffering and death, free from ignorance, and insusceptible to weakness and temptation. The divine nature assumed human flesh, and due to the incarnation, the divine Savior could be ignorant and weak, could be tempted, and could suffer and die, not in his divine nature, but derivatively by virtue of his possession of a human nature." The third point is that the human nature did not become divine. You have a true human nature. Once again, quoting Louis Burkhoff, because his words I have found to have been the most descriptive on the subject, writes, "We must be careful not to understand the term to mean that anything peculiar to the divine nature was communicated to the human nature, or vice versa, or that there is an interpenetration of the two natures, as a result which the divine is humanized and the human is deified. The deity cannot share in human weakness, neither can man participate in any of the essential perfections of the Godhead." So we need to keep those two natures separate. The human nature did in no way become divine, nor did the divine nature in any way become minimized. Now, the passage which has caused people to stumble on the subject that we'll focus on today is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, primarily focusing on verse 7. But I'll read all three of those verses. "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." Now, focusing there on verse 7, where the American Revised Version translates the phrase, but he emptied himself. This is a phrase that the New King James and the King James translates, but made himself of no reputation. And many have interpreted this phrase, made himself of no reputation or emptied himself, to interpret that Jesus laid aside the actual independent use of the divine attributes, or somehow laid aside the divine aspects. Now, this translation, emptied himself, as B.B. Warfield, a great theologian of the past, refers to as a mistranslation. And it truly is, because this verb, which is wrongly translated emptying himself, is found in four other places in the New Testament and means to make void of no account or of no reputation. Art and Gingrich, in their lexicon, agree with this, and in commenting on Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, write these words, of Christ who gave up the appearance of his divinity and took on the form of a slave. In Romans 4, verse 14 reads, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. So here's the term translated of no effect. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, it says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of the Christ should be made of no effect. Once again, we see the phrase of no effect. Then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, it's translated this way, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. And that's the word translated void there. Then in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 3, it says, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect. So this word is found four other times in the New Testament. It doesn't come anywhere close to having the idea of emptying ourselves. So what this passage is saying is that Christ made himself of no reputation. He did not assert his divine prerogative. There was no point in which that divine prerogative was not there. He just did not assert it, but took upon himself the form of a servant. Once again, Burkhoff explains this best when he writes these words. Now, what does his becoming a servant involve? A state of subjection in which one is called upon to render obedience. And the opposite of this is a state of sovereignty in which one has the right to command. The being on equality with God does not denote mode of being, but a state which Christ exchanged for another state. So his becoming of no reputation was not emptying himself in any way of the divine nature. What it means here is that Christ took on the form of a servant and submitted to what the Father had. As he said, I didn't come to do my will, but the Father whom sent me. And also, I think this passage has been misunderstood to somehow diminish the true deity of Christ, and that's a dangerous place. I like the words of Dr. Warfield in describing this sort of position in teaching that basically they've arisen at a shrunken deity. In no way do we want to diminish the deity of Jesus Christ. He was fully God and fully man. In our next study, we'll address the issue is how could Christ be truly God and truly man, and yet at one point say that he did not know the time of his return. In our final study, we'll look at how it is that although Christ was truly God, he could truly be tempted, as the scripture says.